Let's turn over to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I've been in revival for quite a while now. We had a meeting here in Atlanta at the arena, and then from there right on down to tent meeting in Macon, Georgia, and from there right on over to Tennessee, or there at the Tennessee line. And I've been preaching here on the home front, in and out. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. My ministry has been a little unusual. And it's not unusual in the sense that everybody, you know, every minister has an unusual ministry, because every minister is a member of the body and he has his own unique ministry and doing something for Jesus. So every ministry is very unique and different. But mine is unique and different in this way. I do not plan a sermon. I do not plan a message. I do not make notes. Since I came into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, I do not pick a scripture. I do not plan a sermon. I never know what I'm going to speak from. I never know where I'm going to read from. When I come to the sacred desk, as a rule, it's always that I come and open my Bible, and what He gives me, that's what I preach from. And this has been this way for many years. Used to, I would plan my sermon. I would take my text, I would come up, I would have everything outlined pretty well as to what I was planning to do, and I would come up and I would go to preach, and the Lord would completely change it. It would just be completely altogether different from the scripture I had read and what I had said, and it bothered me so much till I said, "Dear God, you're going to do the preaching so you can just do the reading and everything else. You just tell me what and where, and that's what we'll do." So I started doing that, and I don't recommend it to anybody, because everybody has to do whatever they have to do. But there was a few things that He laid down for me, and one of them that I should never take personal offerings from anybody. I should never go out and take personal offerings. That was another thing. He said to me very clearly, He said, "The priests love gifts, and gifts pervert judgment. I don't want you to do that. I'll take care of all your needs." So I've never done it. So I've always just went by faith, and whatever God done, well, He done it. And He always worked the finance through somebody else, and I've always left it alone. And it's always worked real good for me, whereas that might not work for somebody else. Everybody has to do it the way that they understand it. "They that wait at the altars are partakers with the altar. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." The Bible said God don't care for ox, but He said these things for our sake, that we that plow shall plow in hope. But nevertheless, there's been some unique things in my life that God has laid down for me. And I have never asked for meetings. I've never called anybody and asked anybody for a meeting. I've never made any beforehand preparations for any meeting. I've never asked for any meetings. I always went wherever God told me and done whatever God told me, because it's been my ministry to do that. Whereas the other way around perhaps would work real good for many people. I've known it to work real good for many people. But this has been my ministry and my way of life. And that is why I say that it has been a unique sort of a ministry, in the sense that this is the way that God called me to the ministry. So I come up here tonight and I open my Bible, and this is what I open my Bible to tonight. It's 2 Corinthians, it's in the 12th chapter, it's the first verse. And it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But it be so, I did not burden you, nevertheless being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among him, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, I also want to turn over here to a scripture that we'd like to make mention of tonight, that we have said something concerning for once or twice here. We've emphasized these things. In Revelation 10, I have said something concerning this because this is the end time. I go to the book of Revelation for this purpose, in that God turned us to this particular passage of Scripture. This is Paul's writing, and Paul is the one that said he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say this tonight, and perhaps you disagree with me, and that's all right. That's your privilege if you want to do that. But I believe that a person, if they're wise, they'll hear a matter before they comment on it. Because if they don't hear a matter and then they comment on it, or if they pass their opinion, then they have to go right back and undo that thing or apologize. So it's better to hear it and be sure that when you nail the thing down, you can nail it down and forget it and let it be like that. Now, Paul said that he had the revelation. And then we go way over here to the book of Revelation, in that John says here in the book, notice what he says in the first chapter. He says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, here he calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've said this before, and I want to comment on it again. A lot of people look at the book of Revelation, and the first thing that they do, they get scared. And they shy away from the book of Revelation, and they won't say anything about the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation states very emphatically that if any person add anything to this book, the plagues of this book shall be added unto him. And if any man take anything out of this book, then his part will be taken out of the book of life. And so then they shy away from this book. And they say that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there is no more, and that's all there is, and that's what God meant. But God did not mean that there was no more to the revelation of Jesus Christ. God simply meant what he said, that if you add to the book of the writings of what John wrote is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you're in trouble. Or if you take away from it, you're in trouble. But it is obvious that that was not all of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that the things that Jesus did had been written that the world itself would not contain the books, so far as the acts of God. But it is also clear that Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ and said, "This revelation was made known to me." So then we see that Paul would be in violation of what God said if that is all of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book that John wrote. Because Paul definitely says that he had the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that clear that the revelation was made known unto me. Now, so then we see that the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is not just confined to the book of Revelation so far as what John wrote. But what John wrote, you cannot add to, you cannot take away from it. It states what it states, and we're not to change it or wrestle it around in any kind of condition, arrest it to our own destruction, as the terms is used. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we look at this, in Revelation 10, I want you to notice again here, it says in Revelation 10 and 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, after he have declared to his servants the prophets." I want to say this again now. If you notice, it says in Revelation 10, the seventh verse, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." And then right hurriedly, when we take a look over in Revelation 11:15, it said, "And the last angel sounded." It says, "And when the last angel sounds, the mystery of God shall be finished." And then immediately following in 11:15, it says, "And the last angel sounded." So then when we check this out to see what took place when the angel sounded, in the John emphatically stated that when he sounded, it would be the end. When we check this out, we find that it's just exactly the way that John said it would be. John said, "When he sounds, it will bring forth the end of the world." And we find in Revelation 11:15, "When he sounded, it did just exactly that." When he sounded, it did just exactly that. For the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." It is obvious that when this angel sounded, it did bring the end of the world. So we see that even way back, 96 A.D., when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, that here when he received this great revelation, that at the time that he received this great revelation, that even then God gave him an inclination of what was to transpire in the end of the world. And that this thing that was to happen was to be right at the end time. That this angel would sound, and when this angel sounded, it would be the end of the world. So then in 11:15, the angel sounded. And when he sounded, it is stated that the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. Now, first of all, you can notice this, that the Bible says that Satan, Lucifer, shall wear out the saints of God. He shall literally wear them out with all kinds of dogma, churchism, programs with all kind of pressures and harassment in purchasing and government and all of these things that you have to fill out to get a tag and license and everything else. He'll pressure the people to death, and the saints shall literally be beat down and wore out. But all of a sudden, there's going to come an inspiration. There's going to come a renewing. There's going to come a stirring. And all of a sudden, something is going to take hold of the saints of God that has never had a hold to the saints of God before. And the Bible says that they're going to rise and take the kingdom. There's going to be a new strength. There's going to be a new inspiration. God is going to do something that He's not done before. And all of a sudden, they're going to rise up and they're going to take the kingdom. And the Bible said they're going to possess it forever and forever. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? So then we see this great, wonderful moving of the Spirit. And we see what God is trying to tell us here. The angel sounds, and the Bible says, the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdoms of God. Now it says, the saints shall rise and take the kingdom. Now I know this, and you know this, that the kingdom of God has been ever since the days of John. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been in the earth. Jesus came. He was the kingdom of God in human flesh. The kingdom of God came and men began to press their way into the kingdom. And as they pressed their way into the kingdom, God began to bless and set up His kingdom in the earth. The entire world, gross darkness, covering the people. And here come one solitary light from heaven, the temple of God. John looked in the Revelation and said, the tabernacle of God is among men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is in your midst. Christ Jesus' body is tabernacling in the earth. God is there. God is walking in your midst. The tabernacle of God is among you. Then when he saw this, that one great light in the midst of darkness, everything was in total darkness. This great, wonderful body of light came. And then like the old lamplighter, he began to go about and he would light this little candle. He would light this little candle. The old lamplighter, like the Bible said, the candle of the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. So he began to light the little candles. Jesus stayed for a while. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then when he got ready to go away, he said, now you're the light of the world. I go away, but you're the light of the world. And so then the great light began to break forth. And from that time, we've all been lighting the little candles. We've been setting up that light to eradicate the darkness, to get that darkness out of the earth, every nook and corner, to light a little candle to where the devil don't have any place. We know that the kingdom has suffered violence. The Bible said the kingdom of God has suffered violence at the hand of men, in that it is something that came in Christ Jesus. It was something inside of men. And you having the kingdom in you, I have the kingdom in me, we have the kingdom in us. Therefore, if I persecute you, or if you persecute me, or if the world persecutes us, the kingdom of God is suffering violence. It's suffering violence at the hand of men. In the dark age, from about 606 to 1520, during the Thyatira church age, they suffered great persecution. All of the evils came down upon them, and they killed them out. Why did they do that? The kingdom of God had to suffer violence at the hand of men. Those people had the kingdom of God on the inside of them, and it had to suffer violence, and so it did. It suffered violence at the hand of men. And the Bible said this violence, just take it by force. But it didn't just say that we would possess the kingdom that's within us. It didn't just say we would rise up and take that kingdom. We know that we have that kingdom. But the Bible said that the kingdoms of this world, not just the kingdom within us, but he said the kingdoms of this world, they will become the kingdom of God. The saints of God shall take the kingdoms of the earth, and they'll possess it forever and ever. Brother, we're not just reaching for the kingdom of God that's within us. We've got that. We are promised that by God. But that hour is coming.
It's getting closer and closer when the saints of God are literally going to take the kingdoms of this earth. The devil isn't going to have a place here in this world. And we're going to redeem everything lock, stock, and barrel and give it back to God. Because it belongs to Adam. You know, Adam was the prince of this world. Did you know that? God made Adam the prince of this world and gave it every bit to him. But he listened to the wrong voice. The devil overcame him, and when the devil got a hold of him, the devil became the prince of the world. And Lucifer today is the prince of the world, and he's got control of everything. But I'm glad that one day the prince of life came, and as a near kinsman, he'd done something for us. And so then here in Revelation 10, this great angel raised that trumpet and he sounded. Now we'll go back again over here to Revelation 7 and notice this. The Bible says in Revelation 7, the last part of it, John looked up into heaven and there was a great multitude that no man could number. And then just prior to that, he looked down to the earth and there was 144,000 that had been sealed. And he saw these winds wrestling over the water. And there was a voice from an angel that come flying from the east, said, "Don't hurt anything in the earth until I've sealed the servants of my God in their foreheads." These same winds that I mentioned the other night, Daniel spoke of them wrestling over the waters in his day. And I said, it's the four governments. It's the capitalistic government, it's the communist government, it's the Christian government of the east, and it is Catholicism of the south. It is the northern government of communism. It is the western government of capitalism. It is the eastern government of Christianism, in that salvation is of the Jew. It is the western world capitalistic government. It is the southern government of Catholicism, down in the islands and back through Mexico and back toward that where the Spaniards came in. Down where Cortez came in and set up things. Those winds of doctrine, like Marx's doctrine of communism, those winds are wrestling over the people, and John called them waters. And they're trying from every corner of the earth. They're trying to move in and possess the people and take control of people. And they're wanting to possess the people. But this great angel said, "No, not now. Wait until the end of the days of the Gentiles. And wait until the Jews are sealed. Nothing can be done until the 144,000 are sealed." And the Bible said John looked in heaven. There was a great multitude that no man could number. And he said they were all before the throne of nations and kindreds and tongues. All of them stood there. And then he looked back down the earth and said 144,000 sealed in their heads. There they stood on earth. And this angel said, "Don't let nothing happen yet." And then after all of them were sealed, then these four winds turned those things loose. And there, 30 minutes of silence in the first part of the Revelation 8. The Bible said, this angel came forth and he reached and got that censer. He reached over here and he got that hot coal from the little altar, the golden altar. And he mixed it with the prayers of the saints. And the Bible said he took it and he slung it down on the earth. 30 minutes of silence and everything stood in awe because the blood was coming off of the mercy seat. The church had been raptured, taken out, and the 144,000 was sealed in the earth, and the four winds was released. And there come that censer of God's judgment down on the earth, and all of a sudden the world began to rock and roll as John saw it over there, going into that great catastrophe, going into that great convulsion. And he saw it as the mountains ripped open. And he saw it as those islands that had laid down beneath the water began to come up out of the water. And he saw these islands that was up out of the water as they began to go into the water. And he said the islands were moved out of their places when God begins to finalize things. 144,000 of them sealed. The multitude in heaven. 30 minutes silent, John said, and I looked. And seven angels stood there. And they prepared themselves to sound. The Bible said in the first one sound, and here come blood mingled with hail and fire. And then the second one sound, and the third one sound, and the fourth one sound. And right on down to the last three. When these four had sounded, all of these great things had taken place. A voice cried out just before the last three sounded. And something said, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the last three trumpets. The three woes, it was the sound. And all of a sudden, one of them sounded. And the bottomless pit was opened. The locusts came out. And another one sounded. And then the way was made for the kings of the east. And them locusts came out of that bottomless pit. And then the horsemen with their breastplates of fire. And all these horrible things began to happen. And just before that last bowl come, and just before that last angel sounded, that great angel of Revelation 10 with that rainbow about his head, he dropped down out of heaven and stood there and cried out. As he looked across there, he cried out. He lifted his hands up to heaven and he set one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and swear by him it liveth forever and ever. Said, time shall be no more. The Bible said seven thunders uttered their voices, and John grabbed his pen, as we would say, to start to write. And the angel said, John, see that you write it not, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he said, the mystery of God should be finished. That last woe, that last angel, that last sound in John, said when he sounds, all of the mystery that's hid in the thunder, all of the other things that's been mysterious. Great is the mystery of God. And as Paul said, and I made a steward of the mysteries of God, for God's mysteries, the things of God, have an end. And so then he said, in the days of the voice, Revelation 15 said he sounded and the mysteries were finished. And the mysteries were finished. The last angel sounded, and then the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God. You know, I brought something out the other night. How could that angel stand with his foot on the sea, his foot on the land, and raise that hand to heaven and swear by God that time should be no more? I brought it out the other night. How could he do that? He had to know what time was. He had to understand time. He had to know where time started, what time was. And he had to know what the purpose of time was. And he had to know that when time would end, where the termination was. He had to know the end of time. He had to understand those things, or he could not stand there and say, time would be no more. He would not understand it. The original rendering of that word, mystery, I say again, is secret. It's secret. And the secret of God should be finished. And the Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And then it says concerning the angel, in the days of the voice of the messenger, the secret of God shall be finished. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. And Revelation 11:15, he sounded and the mystery was finished. Paul said, and in the days of the last trump, folks, listen, the Jews have done a foolish thing. And yet, I don't know how they could have done anything else. It was a foolish thing that they did. It was an act of aggression to go over there and blow that place up. That was a foolish thing for a nation to do. Especially a little old nation that's more than a spot on the map. It stirred up the entire world against them. But what else could they do? They knew in the past that them people had said, we're preparing this place to blow Israel up. And they knew that when it was done, that that's what they were going to do. And they used that as self-defense when they made the statement, said, we've not misused these planes that you gave us. You gave them to us for self-defense. You gave them to us to use for our defense. And that's what we did. And they got in the first blow. But nevertheless, it is an act of aggression in the eyes of the nations. I made the statement a long time ago. I said, folks, you want... America is going to turn on Israel. I said never before, but she will turn on Israel. The Bible said that Jacob is the apple of my eye. And the one that touches Israel touches the apple of my eye. And every nation that has ever touched Israel has gone down. Every one. And I said America is going to turn on Israel. And that's what's going to bring the end of the world. And sure enough, when this thing happened, I said, this is it. I said, just watch and see. America is going to come against Israel for this thing. I said, watch and see if I'm telling you right. The very next day, they published it in the paper. And a woman in America lifted up her hand against Israel and said, Israel is in aggression. Now then, 14 nations rose up against Israel. The Bible said, when you see, over in the book of Luke, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Said, this be the days of vengeance when all things shall be fulfilled. And brother and sister, there's one thing we've got to remember. A lot of us are looking for the Antichrist. A lot of us are waiting for the Antichrist to come. But there isn't going to be an Antichrist to come until after the church is raptured. This is something we got to get straightened out on. We get all mixed up on this thing. You know, I've said this a lot of times. The church world is all mixed up on this thing called the rapture. They teach there's going to be a rapture. Just sit around and wait for the rapture. There ain't no such teachings as the rapture in the Bible. There ain't no such word as the rapture in the Bible used. Just like the word millennium, I say again, there's no such word, no such teachings. It's 1,000 years. It's man's terminology. It's man's application. And that's all right. As long as the word properly fits, it's all right. But on the other hand, if we're not careful, we can take a word like that and misconstrue the Bible and misconstrue the understanding of God and find ourselves, as the world says, way out in left field and find that we miss what God was saying altogether. I can take the word rapture and I can apply that to myself and to the church here, and I'll get that feeling of lethargy that I've been born again and just sit around and wait for God to translate me and take me out of this world. See, where's the Bible says that we're changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory. And when Thessalonians speaks of it in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, it says we are changed. Paul said we're changed from glory to glory. When he finishes his application, he said, and we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So then we've got to properly apply the thing to understand. And you know what? I never understood that until I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm honest before God. I read the Bible. I studied. I fasted. I prayed. I heard ministers in every denomination just about that we've got. But I never understood it till I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a true fact that we are on the verge of what the world refers to as the rapture. What the Bible calls the translation. Enoch was, it doesn't say raptured. It says that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Now I say this again, a lot of times I make this statement. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I don't agree with what you say about the prophets coming back. And you might be right and I might be wrong. But this is what the Lord made me to understand, and I believe it'll be this way in the end. Now, some of the greatest scholars teach that Enoch is coming back into this world and that he's going to die in this world right here. He's coming back as one of the prophets. And I say this, if he does, then I'm a false prophet. I'm a false prophet. Don't nobody have to come and let me tell him, you automatically know it. I'm telling you now. The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And if Enoch comes back into this world and dies, then the Bible's wrong. The scripture's broken. And the scripture can't be broken. He was translated that he should not see death. How then can he come back into the world and die? He was a type of the church. He was not under the law. He could be translated that he should not see death. This is what Paul said concerning the mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but be translated, be changed. Why? If Enoch was not under the law, then he didn't have to pay the penalty of death. Because death comes because of the law. How do you know that death comes because of the law? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no sting of death. If there's no sting of death, you can't die. And the Bible said he that's born of God can't sin. It doesn't say he might not sin. It doesn't say that he won't sin if he does good, if he holds on, if he tries not to slip. Brother, it says he can't sin. A man that's born of God, a woman that's born of God, has never sinned one time from the time that they were born into the kingdom of God. The Bible said that he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. He don't never touch you one time. You may stumble, you may stagger, you may have problems, but God translated your inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God, sealed it with the Holy Spirit, put it in heaven where the devil can't get to it. You've never sinned one time in your entire Christian life. Did you know, I say this again, did you know that Jesus Christ wouldn't have a bride that had a spot on her? Somebody said, well, what he did, Brother Pike, he come down here and took his bride and washed all the spots off of her. Brothers and sisters, she never had no spots to wash off of her. You love Jesus? His bride never had no spots to wash off of her. I want you to know, if there'd ever been a spot on her, he'd have never had her. You love the Lord? Before the world ever was, the Bible said, God chose us in Christ. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world to keep her from having a spot. He spilt his blood that she might be clean all down through her life and never be charged one thing. She's a virgin. She's a beautiful thing. She's a lovely thing. Somebody said, you just wait till we get her ready. You don't have to get her ready. Brother, if Jesus Christ didn't get her ready, she won't never be ready. Did you know, just a short while after Calvary, 96 A.D., just a few short years after Calvary, John waxed bold and said, the bride hath made herself ready. Hallelujah. How did she do it? By believing in his blood. By believing in his foreknowledge. By believing in what he said. The bride hath made herself ready. Said he's coming back after that bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Therefore, we are not under the law. The law's passed. The law's gone. The law's folded up. The law's laid away. We were shut up under the law. Shut up under the law, Paul said, being a Jew. Until our Calvary. I was shut up under the law until my Calvary. That is, everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law and must be punished for sin because of transgression if you're not under grace. But when I came to my Calvary, Paul said, before the law, shut up under the law, unto the faith that afterwards should be revealed. I was shut up under the law unto that faith of Jesus Christ, not George Pike's faith, not somebody else's faith, but Christ's faith. The Bible said the faith by which you're sanctified, contend for that faith. I was shut up under the law, was a tutor unto me, until that faith came, and that faith sanctified me. It made me know who I was and what I was. It made me to know that I was that without spot, wrinkle, or blemish from the foundation of the world through the full knowledge of God. You love Jesus? You know where you get spots and wrinkles? When you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, and then you go on and do right and wrong. And did you know that if you go on and do right and wrong, after you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, there is no remission of sin for you. There is no shedding of the blood for you. There remaineth only a fearful looking forward to the judgments of God and a fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries of Christ. For Jesus died one time for you, and that's all he died. So then you're ignorant to it. You don't know. And then comes the salvation. Then comes the word, and you hear it, and you accept it, you repent, and you're filled with his Spirit, and you rejoice, and you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In this, the last trumpet sound. In this, the mystery of God was finished. Why was it finished? That we might have perfect faith. Why should we have perfect faith? That we might be translated, that we should not see death. That we should not see death. I say this, brethren, in trying to find a place to close here, just exhorting you a little bit tonight. There's got to be a generation that's going to bypass the grave. The end of the world can't come till that generation comes. Somebody has got to conquer death. Them people can't get up out of the grave till some living person conquers death in this world. We've got to conquer death to turn them folks loose. But when the church is perfected And when I say perfected, I don't mean we're going to get up here and perfect them by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. For the Bible said that's not what saves a man, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Whereas I believe that you ought to put away the filth of the flesh. Any man that loves God isn't going to mess with the filth of the flesh. If he loves God, he's going to leave off with the filth of the flesh. He ain't going to have no filth of the flesh to put away. Because he's going to be holy. He's going to have the nature of Jesus. The Bible said he'll have his fruits unto holiness, his nature holiness, and the end thereof eternal life. But the perfecting of the faith, Paul said, we're a helper of your faith. That is, making known the mystery and the benefits of the church. To where you can have the perfect mind of God, to have the perfect faith of God. You know, Paul called this the faith of God. He called it the faith of God. The faith of Jesus Christ is really the faith of God. He called it the faith of God. The faith of God that perfects us forever. See, it's not my faith that saves me. It's the faith that Jesus had in his heavenly Father that never wavered when he walked this earth. Shut up under the law till that faith came along, and then that took care of it. Now, I'm made heir to that by just believing in what he did. I'm made heir to that faith and what it done and the strength of it by just believing in what he did. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Not of works, Paul said, lest any man should boast, but it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, he said, if we're going to take your faith and my faith and without your faith, when it comes to your faith and my faith, we've got to have a little works. Because that kind of faith is dead if it don't have some stimulation. But Christ's faith is not dead. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. Paul said, this faith requires no works for salvation. This kind of faith. And he said, your faith requires, James said, your faith requires some works. It requires some works for you to do something so that you can think right. For a child's known according to doing. You got to do something. You got to repent. You got to look in the right direction. You got to think right, act right, talk right. Make up your mind you're going to be right and look in the right direction to be partakers of that great faith of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But folks, let me tell you something. When you're born to that Spirit, hallelujah. When you're born to that Spirit, that takes care of it. You never sin again in your life. Somebody said, well, glory to God, that takes care of it. Brother Pike, if I'm a born-again Christian, I can do the things that I want to from now on, and I don't have nothing to worry about. There's one thing for sure, you can do the things that you want to, whether you're born again or not. Just do what you want to. Because I'll tell you what, if you've got the nature of Jesus Christ, you're going to do what you want to, and what you want to is going to be exactly the will of the Heavenly Father. And if you have any other kind of thoughts, you're going to do them. Because you're not born again, you don't have to worry about the other part. Like Paul said one time, your heart's not right with God, you're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. So then if you got it, you don't have to worry about doing what you want to. Somebody said, hey, Brother Pike, you believe that I can do what I want to and get to heaven? If you're born again, just do what you want to. You can get to heaven. You say, but I have some want to, Brother Pike, that I don't think would take me to heaven. Well, that's because you're not born again. I said, you expect me to believe that? That's the word of God. The Bible said, casting down an imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, leaning not to your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. And David said, even to the intents of the heart. Isn't that right? David did that and didn't even have the Holy Ghost. All right, I want you to stand with me. There's so much here, we just barely scratched the surface tonight. I would really like to have had time to preach. Got started a little early preaching and enlarged on some of these things. There are some real gems in these things. There's some real wonderful, wonderful things here. There's some people that are not planning to die. I say, well, Brother Pike, it's appointed unto man wants to die. Everybody's got to die. I agree that it's appointed unto man wants to die. I agree with that. But as you know, you can't show in the Bible where it's appointed unto a son of God to die. No such writings. There's no place in the Bible where God appointed that a son of God should die. No place. Now, if you are a man, then you can look for death. Because it's appointed unto you to die. Whereas the Bible said concerning the sons of God, that God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed those that were appointed unto death. Now, so then, it's not appointed unto sons of God to die. Gods cannot die. Sons of God are gods. We say this so often in our meetings. Sons of God are gods. Gods cannot die. That's what makes them gods. See, ye are gods. They said, we'll stone you to death, Jesus. He said, for what good work? For no good work. You being a man, you make yourself God. He said, it's wrote in the scripture. I said, you are gods too. Read it back in the book of Psalms. You're gods, but you'll die like men because you won't believe what I tell you. Die from the lack of the knowledge of God. He said, but a God can't die, Brother Pike. He just said that. That's true. A God can't die unless he chooses to die. Jesus was God, but he died. He said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down of myself. This commandment I have of my Father. Gods, if you die and you being a God, it's because of the lack of knowledge and understanding and confidence that you're supposed to have toward life. A generation's coming on that's not going to die. They're going to understand, folks. They're going to come to that great, wonderful knowledge of God. And they're going to bypass the grave. Behold, this is a mystery. And the mystery will be finished at the sounding of the last trump. It'll be finished. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleep. I'm going to wake him up. Now, you're gods. I say this again. If a dog brings dogs into the world and an elephant brings elephant into the world and men bring men into the world, then God brings gods into the world. If you're born of God, then you're a god. You couldn't be nothing less than a God. Otherwise, you're not born of God. You're not in the flesh. Therefore, you're not a man. If you was in the flesh, you'd be a man. But reckon your man to be dead, yourself to be dead, but the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary, buried in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, buried in the water, alive unto God in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but you are equal to the angels. You're in heaven. Your spirit, spirits cannot die. You love the Lord. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. A lot to understand, folks. When Jesus come up out of the grave, how do you know that he had flesh and bones? Somebody said a spirit. He was a quickening spirit. But did you know he made the statement, fill of me a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Isn't that right? He really didn't deny his spiritual being, because the Bible said the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. But he said, you never seen one with flesh and bones, have you? Fill of me. Fill of me. You love the Lord? A lot of wonderful things. A lot of wonderful things. We're coming into that. Paul said, I'm coming to you the third time now. That reminds me of what Brother Branham said, the third pull. Coming to you the third time. But everything can be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, every time I drank water, I'm always reminded of the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, seeing Lazarus off in paradise. I appreciate you people coming. I believe I saw Brother Walden back there a while ago. I was looking. I didn't know he was back there till he started out that door, but didn't I recognize Brother Walden back there, Brother Howard? Yeah, I thought I did. Somebody else, I can't tell who it is, but I know it's one of the brothers. Oh, I know now. He just dawned on me when he grinned back there. Brother Charlie, am I right? It's hard to tell by these lights, but I appreciate having these brethren with us. I love you. I appreciate you. And we're expecting during the meeting to hear from you, testify and preach. We've got a number of ministers here that I feel sure will preach during the camp meeting, testify and tell of the wonderful love of God. And I feel like we're going to have a great meeting. And you know what? Folks, I want you to think this over. This July camp meeting, it has a spiritual significance that would startle you. It would literally startle you tonight if we just elaborated on it. This camp meeting, it has a great spiritual significance. You know, I sent Brother Atlee down to Sarasota. We put him on the plane, sent him to Sarasota, down to the ship down there. We put Ronald on the plane, sent him out to the plane out in Arkansas. They both left this morning about the same time, one going one way and one going another. The Lord spoke to me and said, have Atlee to hoist the Bethlehem flag on that ship. Now, brother, I was looking forward to Brother Bill York doing that the first time. But the Lord intended for Atlee to do it today, July the 4th, today. And I found out that about 50,000 people are supposed to gather right in that area. As a matter of fact, they're going to be so congested, they tried to rent our boat just to have seats to sit on around the island there, part of the seating room. And the little flag goes up. You love the Lord? Sang that song on the land and the sea. It's a wonderful thing, folks. It's a wonderful thing that's taking place. Before Atlee caught that plane out, he put our new flag up today, because we've been flying the Bethlehem flag here for a long time. But he put a new flag up this morning before he took off, and then he went down there and put that one up. And on that flag it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and forever and forever. You know, the saints of God fixing to come together. Did you know that? In our making meeting down there, we had a filled up house the last night. Numbers of ministers were together on the platform, loving each other and praising God. And we prayed for hundreds of people. And over in the Memphis meeting, they started coming together there. We had numbers of ministers there. We got numbers of ministers here tonight. They're beginning to come together. In the days of Solomon, there was peace. Peace, so the house of God could be built. There was a war in the days of David. But God gave peace, so the house of God could be built. The latter rain. The latter rain. I want you to take just a minute. This is the first night of the meeting. We'll keep it but a few minutes. But I want you to step out for just a minute. You want to sing this? As we sing it, I want you to step out and come down. I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Come on, folks. And though the tempest, it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Say it one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Glory to God. Can you say glory to God? Oh, Ramandariandra Bashira Bariandra Bosandra Messiah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the Spirit of God here tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel somebody's faith. Hallelujah. Can you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Can you love Jesus tonight? Can you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just lift our hands and love Him. Hallelujah. Father, we love You tonight. God, we give glory to You tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your wonderful presence. God, may every yoke be broken. May every sick body be healed. Father, may you heal tonight. Stretch out a healing hand, Father, and heal while faith is moving tonight. Heal, oh God. Save tonight, Jesus. Father, forgive every sin. Bless tonight, Father. God, you said, whoever we bless, be blessed. Whoever we curse, be cursed. And dear God, we bless these people in Jesus' name tonight. Bless them in Jesus' name. Oh, and I feel you blessing them, Jesus. I feel you blessing them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's love him tonight. Can we love him? Can you lift up your voices in praise to Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel you healing and saving here tonight. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? It was coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. You love Jesus. You love Jesus. I'm going to sing another chorus here. I want Brother Jim Smith to come up if he will. Will you, Jim? Let's sing this now. Can we sing this? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Right, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise him, praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him at the noontime, praise him. Oh, praise him, praise him when the sun goes.
down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's